And if you're following along in your notes on the back of the bulletin, just one typo, my fault, not Evie's. There is no Romans 28. If you find Romans 28, please let me know. Things do expand, and we know that. It's Romans 8 at the end of your notes, so just follow along with that. You know, we're going to be looking at what can be and has been a controversial subject within the church, the whole issue of healing, and yet it's something that we all need to come to grips with. We all are on this earth. We all struggle with things. We all wrestle with infirmities and disease and sickness. And yet we read in the scriptures so very clearly that it's God's character, it's his desire to heal us. And so we're walking in that tension constantly. And I know even situations where churches have split over the issue of healing. And then you've got the whole thing of, you know, well, it's your lack of faith, or you must have sin, or there must be something here. And, you know, we need to discover a theology of healing and sickness, because we are torn back and forth. Of course we all want to live well. We all want to be healed. We all want to walk in the fullness. But guess what? Even Lazarus died. So there is that curse, if you will, that is upon humanity. So we want to look at some things this morning, and I trust you'll help me. I have a lot of stuff, and there's no way I'm going to get through it. So I'll say that right from the beginning. I'm going to watch my time as carefully as I can. But hopefully in your house groups, particularly during the week, I know this will stir up lots of questions. And depending on which house group I go to this week, I'm sure that we'll discover some new things too. But we start off in this. Do you want to be healed? That's a question. Usually when I ask a question, you can respond back. That's the way it works. Do you want to be healed?
Yes.
Yes. See, this question in John chapter 5 was addressed to a man who was unable to walk, waiting beside a pool of water for an angel to come down and to stir the waters, to move the waters, and hope that someone might be able to help him to be the first one in line. Now, how long had he waited? 38 years. He sat and he waited for a very long time. And on the surface, it would seem to be somewhat insensitive, somewhat unkind to ask this kind of a question. Do you want to be healed? Well, gee, why do you think I've been sitting here for 38 years? So the question was quite valid. But Jesus knew what he was doing. And in some way, in some understanding, he needed to hear the response that this man's, something from his innermost being. He hears the response, he says yes. And when Jesus commanded him, he said three things: get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And he did all three, and guess what happened? Everything changed. In response to what Jesus had asked him, he walked in obedience. And sometimes we hear the very same question, and we know deep down inside we're not ready to be changed. Because if Jesus tells us to do something and we do it, guess what happens? What follows obedience? Blessing. It follows blessing. See, the story is about physical healing, but it could also be applied to other things. It could be applied to healing from character traits. It become healing from anger issues. Anybody wrestle with that? Or some type of patterns of behavior. Whatever it is, we have to say, do you want to be healed? See, it may surprise you that Moses had an anger issue. Even Moses. And it never got resolved. It's his life story. All you need to do is read his life story. He kills an Egyptian. He lost his temper. And when the Israelites didn't follow his instructions about the manna, he smashed the stones where God had written his commands. And then he struck the rock when he was told to speak to it. Moses had an anger issue, and he needed healing. And over and over and over again, he displayed uncontrolled anger. But he never asked God to remove it or to deal with the deeper issues that caused it. And so I'm asking the question, do you want to be healed? See, there's something about the response within us. Sometimes we sit back and we say, well, God, how come you're not? Well, you never asked. You never asked. So do you want to be healed? It's a question that all of us have to face. And our, you know something? Our wonderful God is longing. Say longing. Long. He's longing to heal us. He's longing to help us. And he waits for us to respond to his question and to be obedient to his answer. Now, when it comes to healing, there's a couple of other things I want you to understand as we lay something of a foundation this morning. And especially when it comes to us. Someone once said this, God does much with little, most with least, and everything with nothing. Who is that? Us. And you know that Barney, particularly, has often quoted John Piper in saying this, that all that Jesus ever did, he never did. And this is very important when it comes to the issue of healing, because we may even pray for people, we will pray for people this morning, and someone is going to get healed. Someone is going to get healed today. I believe it. Because in response to our question, do you want to be healed? How many said yes? God has already heard that. But you know, just because someone gets healed, it doesn't mean we have to set up a tent and start a new ministry of healing. You know, it's very important because all that Jesus ever did, he never did. And when it comes to healing, it isn't about us. It isn't about us. It's about the sovereignty of God. It's about the power of God. It's about walking in obedience to what God has said. Now, we're going to read a couple of scriptures just as we start. Matthew chapter 9. We won't read the whole passage. There's three passages we want to read. But just to give you some idea, we're laying some groundwork here. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 18, this talks about the whole story of Jesus. It says, while he was saying things to them, a synagogue official came, bowed down, and my daughter has just died. Come and lay your hands on her and she will live. And then there's a woman who's suffering from a hemorrhage for 12 years, came up behind him and touched his cloak, and she was healed. Jesus comes to the official's house, heals the girl. Then two blind men are crying out in the street. Verse 27, have mercy on us, son of David. And when he entered his house, the blind man came in. And listen to this. And Jesus said to them, do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that I'm able to do this? And they said, yes, Lord. He touches their eyes. And then there's the demon-possessed man. There was a mute. And all the way through, in verse 35, it culminates in this passage, and Jesus was going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. So that's Jesus. Can everybody say Jesus heals?
Jesus,
Jesus heals. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 6. And we're looking at verse 7. He sends the 12 out. He summons the 12, begins to send them out in pairs, and gave them authority over unclean spirits, and instructs them in what to do. And so they went out, verse 12, they went out and preached that men should repent, and they were casting out many demons, and were anointing with oil many sick people, and they were healing them. And then he sends out the 70. And they went out and they did the same thing. And then in Mark chapter 16, and verse 17 and 18, And these signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. Whose name? Jesus' name. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they have drank any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so the question must be asked, Lord, are we doing everything that you gave us the authority to do? Have you been given authority? Okay, let's just, that wasn't a very convincing response there. Turn with me to John chapter 14. We almost need to put the air conditioning on here pretty soon. It's already warm. John chapter 14 and verse 12. Says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, can you say that? Believes in me. Or another translation said, he who has faith in me, he who has faith in me, he who has believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, these words bear directly upon us in our life and our life together, even here in this church, in these exciting days. What they say is that all of us, say all of us, I'm sorry, I've been in Africa for the last 5 weeks, so all of us, look at the person beside you, tell them, all of us who believe in Jesus will carry on with his work, and in some wonderful way will do something greater than the works of Jesus. Somebody say hallelujah. The greater than the works of Jesus, and as a means to that end, we'll have access in prayer, it says, to Jesus today, so that everything we need, we can ask for, and we can receive it. Amen. Amen. So all of us who believe in Jesus will carry on his work. In some wonderful way, we will all do something greater than the works of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. And as a means to that end, we will have access in prayer to Jesus today. Today. So that everything we need, we can ask for and receive it. Now, turn with me another scripture, Matthew 28. You all have memorized this one, I'm sure. But Matthew 28, verse 18 and 19. Now, we're just laying a little bit of a foundation here. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, the therefore is there because all the authority has been given to him, and now he's passing it on to us. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you to do. And lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age. Jesus taught his disciples. He preached. He cast out demons. He healed the sick. They watched what he did and how he did things. They were discipled. They received more teachings, but they were given his life flow. And they began to come to the place, they put themselves in the position to see miracles. Saints, we must put ourselves in the position to see miracles. Yes. Now, when we look at the whole area of healing, in the Old Testament, we find that God's promises to bring health and healing to his people if they obey him. Okay, and we only need to Deuteronomy 28. I love this. Sorry, I'm not familiar with the overhead and all that stuff. I'm still old school. I'm sorry. Someone's going to have to give me a lesson on PowerPoint, so that you can follow along and you don't have to turn in your Bibles. But right now, you have to turn in your Bibles. Deuteronomy 28 is near the front of the book, okay? But Deuteronomy 28, see, listen here. Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. And the translation says, they will come upon you and keep on coming. And keep on coming. So the position we have to put ourselves in the Old Testament, see, it said that it is God's character. It is God's character to heal. Can you say that with me? It is God's character to heal. It's right inside God's DNA. In Exodus 15, 26, he says, I am the Lord who heals you. And we find many examples all the way through the Old Testament. We won't take, for the sake of time, to go through. But a couple of them, the Shunammite woman's son, Naaman, God heals. And if, see, all of these things took place. Even in the case of Naaman, it not only healed his body, but it touched his character too. And it changed the way that he looked at his relationship with God. But here's the important thing, looking at the Old Testament. If God acted this way in the Old Testament, when there were only glimpses of the kingdom of God and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we can confidently expect that he will do so even more. Amen. Can you say even more? Even more. Now that Jesus has inaugurated the kingdom of God and has given us the Holy Spirit. We are now in the age of the Spirit. In the New Testament, we see that one quarter of the Gospels is concerned with healing. I don't know whether you realize that. One quarter of the Gospels is about healing. And although Jesus did not heal everyone at that time, he did heal some. It was a normal activity of the kingdom. Jesus had a healing ministry himself. He also commissioned the 12 disciples to do the same. He commissions the 12. He says, throughout Galilee, teaching in the churches, preaching the good news, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And if we follow the life of Jesus in Matthew, and then he gives some teaching in Matthew 5 and 7, 5 through 7, then he does 9 miracles, mainly to do with healing, and then he concludes in Matthew 9, 35 with the same verse which we read. Having shown that Jesus did it, Matthew then tells us that Jesus sent out the 12 to do the same. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. I'm deliberately doing this, by the way, because I want you to start seeing something about healing in the scripture. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 8, a powerful verse. As you go, preach saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. And so there's a progression there. Then he appoints the 72 to do the same. Or 70. Then he concludes Matthew's gospel with the Great Commission, or the Great Command, or the Great Order, if you will, in Matthew 28. And we find the same thing in Mark. We find the same thing in the Gospel of John. So God, Jesus is saying something to us about healing. Now, clearly no one has performed miracles of greater quality or quantity than Jesus. But can you all agree with me there's been an increase since Jesus went to be with the Father? He has not ceased to perform miracles. But now he uses weak vessels like you and like me. Jesus said, and we read it, anyone who has faith in me. Put your hand up if you have faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, everyone who has faith in me, I've given the ability. I've given them the place to perform miracles. See, I want you to see something, that healing is not restricted to a special category of Christians. It's important you understand that. Jesus healed, told the disciples to do the same, and they did it. Heal the sick, raise the dead. Healing is one of the signs of the kingdom, which was inaugurated by Jesus Christ. And so we should expect God to continue to heal miraculously as part of his kingdom activity. We had the Old Testament. We had the New Testament. Even in the early church, most of the early church concluded that healing formed an integral part and formed a normal part of the activity of the early church. See, all the way through church history, God has continued to heal. I won't read the whole thing, but Augustine, in one of his writings, he talks about one person that was healed, and then another lady who was healed, and then a doctor with gout who was healed in the very act of baptism, and someone else who was cured at baptism, not only of paralysis, but also of a hernia. Now, that's pretty good. But here's what Augustine said. He said, he knows of many miraculous healings that he says at one point, what am I to do? I am so pressed by the promise of finishing this work, which he was writing, that I cannot record all the miracles I know. And even now, therefore, many miracles are wrought. The same God who wrought those who we read of, still performing them, be whom he will and as he will. In other words, working through you and working through us. There has never been a time when healing has died out. And that's what I want you to see. Right up to the present day, God is still healing people today. He's concerned with not just our spiritual salvation, but he is concerned with our physical condition. He's concerned about our whole being. One day we will have a perfect body. Hallelujah. But in this life, we never reach perfection. So when God heals someone, this is what I want you to see. When God heals someone miraculously today, we get a glimpse of the future. When the final redemption of our bodies will take place. In Romans 8, it declares that. We're going to get into that in just a moment. But, and here's the controversy. But, not everyone we pray for gets healed. Now, I just laid a foundation that... It's our right. Anyone who has faith in me. But not everybody gets healed. I don't understand that. We know that no one can ultimately avoid death. But let me say this. It should not and cannot discourage us from praying for people to be healed. Here's the thing. The more we pray, the more we pray for, the more we shall see healed.
That's right.
Can you say that? The more we pray for... Okay. The more we pray for...
The more we shall see
healed. That's what I want you to see.
Yes.
Are they all going to get healed? No. Is that going to stop us from praying for the sick?
No.
Have you been given authority to pray, lay hands on the sick?
Yes.
Hallelujah. We're getting it.
Yes.
Now, you may think that sickness, and here are some of the things, because this is what we want to discover. We want to talk about a theology here. You may think that sickness is divine judgment on some particular sin. There are people who think that. Or that failure to be healed after a few days of prayer is a clear sign of inauthentic faith. Or that Satan is really the ruler in this world. And that God can only stand helplessly by while the enemy wreaks havoc upon his children. Yeah, but that's what I hear a lot. I want to show you what Scripture says about this. If you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Not 28. Romans chapter 8. And if hopefully in the time we have, I want to bring out six things here. You say, six? Come on, Ray. No, it'll be quick. Don't believe. Believe me. No, maybe you don't believe me, but that's okay. Six things I want you to see about which in some way will help us to form a theology of sickness and healing so that we understand from the Word of God what it says about it. In Romans chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. Now, I want you to see something here. That's God. Okay? In hope, somebody say in hope.
In hope.
In hope. That the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. Can you say that with me? Redemption of our body.
Redemption of our body.
Which is your body? Touch it. That's the redemption. It's coming, but it's not here yet. Okay? The redemption of our body. For in hope, can you say it with me again? In hope?
In hope.
For in hope, we have been saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for what we do not see with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So number one, we see right at the very beginning of this passage, all creation has been subjected to futility as a result of the fall. See, the age in which we live, which extends from the fall of man into sin until the second coming of Christ. So this is a long time. That's an age that we are in. Is an age in which creation, including our bodies, can somebody say, including my body? Including my body, has been subjected to futility and is enslaved to corruption. Verse 20 and 21 say this. And then the reason we know this includes our body and not only creation out there. See, sometimes we read creation, we say, oh yeah, that's everybody out there. That includes us. Verse 23, we ourselves, that is Christians, you and me, groan in ourselves awaiting sonship, the redemption of of our bodies. Our bodies are part of creation. And they participate in all the futility and all the corruption to which creation has been subjected. See, the world stands under judgment. Can we all agree on that? Because of the sentence of God upon a rebellious and sinful mankind, the sentence of universal futility and corruption. And no one is excluded, not even the precious children of God. We are subjected to it. It's both a spiritual, but it's also a physical thing. You know, we're enslaved to misconceived goals, to flawed perception, to mistakes, to spiritual numbness. But on the other hand, there are floods, there are famines, there are volcanoes, there are earthquakes, there are tidal waves, there are plagues, there are snake bites, there are car accidents, there are plane crashes, there's asthma, there's allergies, there's a common cold, and there's cancer. All racking and going against the human body with pain and bringing men, all men, to the end, to dust. That's reality. As long as we are in this body, and I don't think anybody here is out of it yet, though sometimes we wonder, okay? But as long as we are in this body, we are slaves to corruption. Paul said the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:16, and we actually had it up here at the beginning of the service. We do not lose heart, and though our outer man, the body, is decaying, being corrupted, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And the word used for corrupt is the same word that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12. Remember, he talked about your treasure being in heaven. Make sure your treasure is in heaven, where the thief does not come near and moth does not corrupt. It's the same word. So just like a coat, how many still remember the smell of mothballs? Every time I read this, I think of mothballs. But you know, if you put a coat in a warm, dark closet, the moths will eat it and they'll ruin it. And so our bodies are the same way. They are corrupted, and all creation has been subjected to it. That's point number one. Can we all say amen?
Amen.
Okay, we're part of it. Okay, just because you gave your life to Jesus Christ doesn't somehow put you in a special class. It does, but not in context of this. Point number two, the age of deliverance and redemption is coming. It's coming. There's an age coming when all of us, all the children of God who have endured to the end in faith, will be delivered from all the futility, from all the corruption, all that whole thing spiritually and physically. According to verse 21, the hope in which God subjected creation was that someday, here's what it says, that creation itself also will be set free. Can you say free?
Free.
That's us. We are in that now, but there will be a setting free from the slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So whatever we're experiencing now, there is a glory coming. That doesn't sound very exciting. Listen, my knee is hurting. My back is hurting. I hit my head. But it doesn't matter, because one day we're going to be set free of that. And if you're struggling now, I don't want to pick, Lloyd, how many people have prayed for you? Enough. 5 or 6, yeah. But Lloyd's still there. I don't understand that. But what I do know is one day. One day from here to there. That's the promise. See, we have to understand that from a theological point. It says, we ourselves, in verse 23, groan within ourselves. How many are groaning? Yeah. Rick says, yep. Swing and a miss. But we're groan within ourselves eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. It's not happened yet, but we wait. It will happen. You know I'm going to ask you, so say it. It will happen. It will happen. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our lowliness to be like the body of His glory. That isn't from me. That's from Philippians chapter 3 in verse 20 and 21. All I'm giving you is what the Word of God says. In a moment, 1 Corinthians 15, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised. I love this word, incorruptible. Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There shall be no longer any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Revelation chapter 2. And here's the promise. There is a day coming when every crutch will be carved up, every wheelchair will be melted down. That day is coming. And all those who have died in the faith will start doing cartwheels through the kingdom of heaven. That's what will happen, but not yet. We have to understand that not yet, not yet. We groan waiting for the redemption of our bodies, but the day is coming. The day is coming. Number three, Jesus Christ came, purchased, demonstrated, and gave a taste of what is to come. This is an important thing to understand. He came and purchased, demonstrated, and gave us a foretaste. See, the prophet Isaiah foretold the work of Christ in Isaiah 53, and he did it again when Peter talks in 1 Peter. In Isaiah 53, 5 and 6, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes, we are healed. Everybody goes, hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are healed. All like we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The blessing of forgiveness and the blessing of physical healing were purchased by Jesus Christ when he died on the cross. Amen. That is a said fact. And all those who give their lives to him shall both have all of these benefits. Those are ours. Say they're mine.
Mine.
They're mine. But when? That is the question. But when? And that is the question, when will we be healed? It could be. When will our bodies be no longer enslaved to corruption? See, the ministry of Jesus was a ministry of healing and forgiveness. He said to the disciples of John the Baptist, here's what he said, go and tell John what you see. And here, the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, The lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them, and blessed is he who takes no offense at me. Why would anyone take offense at one who was raising the dead, healing the sick, making the lame walk? Why did they take offense at him? It's easy. He only raised three people. He left hundreds in tombs all around him. Remember, many people have preached this, but you know why Jesus said, Lazarus! Because if he didn't call Lazarus and he just said, rise up, they all would have rised up. He only raised three people. Why didn't he raise all the rest? Didn't their relatives have enough faith? Didn't he have pity on all the other ones? See, the answer why Jesus did not raise all the dead is this. Contrary to the Jewish expectation, the first coming of the Messiah was not the consummation and the full redemption of the fallen age. The first coming was a foretaste. Jesus raised some of the dead to illustrate he had the power. Did he have the power? He had the power, and one day he will come again and he will exercise it for all of his people. He healed the sick to illustrate that in his final kingdom, this is how it's going to be. There will be no more crying and no more pain and no more sickness. We have a foretaste of it. See, God can and does heal the sick now in answer to prayer. Say amen. Amen. He does, but not always. And the miracle mongers, those who are pushing that, who guarantee that Jesus wants you well now, and they heap guilt upon you. And they heap guilt upon other people, saying the only thing between them and health is their unbelief. I say that's not scriptural. It's not scriptural. They fail to understand the nature of God's purpose in this fallen age. They have minimized the depth of sin and the value of faith also through suffering. And they are guilty of trying to force something on this age which is reserved for the next age. It's important we understand that. In Romans 8 and 23, we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves. Who is saying that? Even we ourselves are waiting eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in hope we have been saved. In hope, we have been saved. We already have the Holy Spirit. It's a down payment of the full redemption. But it's only the foretaste. It's only the first fruits. And Paul stresses, even we ourselves who have this Spirit groan, waiting for the redemption of our bodies. We are waiting. And you can tell he's warning against a false inference that because we've been saved, therefore the groaning of our decaying bodies is over. It isn't over until the fat lady sings. Our salvation is not finished. It's only begun. Can somebody say there's more?
There's more.
It's true physically. It's true spiritually. He gave us, Jesus showed us a foretaste of it by healing many people in our day, some very slowly, some very partially, and some not at all. Number four, we got to hurry. God controls all suffering for the good of his people. I want you to understand this because we give Satan a lot more credit than he really deserves. Moses refused to speak to Pharaoh, and God said to him, this is what he said in Exodus 4, who made man's mouth? Who made him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Deuteronomy 32 and 39, see now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. And everybody says, well, what about Satan? Isn't he the great enemy of our wholeness? Isn't he the great enemy of our health? Doesn't he attack us morally and physically? Wasn't it Satan who tormented Job? Yes, it was. But Satan has no power other than what's allotted to him by God. He's an enemy on a chain. He does not have authority. In fact, for the writer of Job, it was not wrong to say that the sores afflicted by Satan were sent from God. That's what it says in Job. For example, it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. Then his wife comes along and curses him and says, why don't you curse God and die? Shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and evil? That's what Job says. Unless we think that Job erred in attributing to God his sores, he says, in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. God is in control. See, Satan may be sly. He may think he's smart, but in some things, Satan is very stupid. Now, he is. Because he fails to see that all his attempts to come against the godly are simply turned by God's providence into occasions for the purifying and the strengthening of faith. God's goal for his people, please hear me, is not for primarily to rid us of sickness and pain, but to purge in us all of the remnants of sin and cause our weaknesses to hold on to him in hope. In hope. I'm just looking around the room. There's many of you I can give testimony about you. You hold on to him in hope. In hope. The devil has tried to do something, but we hold on to him. He doesn't understand that sometimes the things we're going through make us stronger. And we hold on tighter to him in hope. Hebrews chapter 12, don't regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. You know, sometimes we say, oh, well, that means, you know, the chastisement. It could be sickness. God uses those things. Because afterward, if we're trained by it, it yields the fruit, the peaceful fruit of righteousness. There's so much more. I want to read one scripture, if I could, in 1 Peter chapter 1. If you could just turn there. Let me just, there's so much more I could say here, but we need to close here. But let me just read this scripture in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the Lord, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is unperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Say in heaven. You who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, say if necessary. See, if necessary. If necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. How many if necessaries are there? Okay, but read what it says now. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. We sang about that. Though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. He doesn't always heal us. But if he doesn't, he's going to work it for good. And lastly, we should pray for healing. We should pray for healing. Maybe that's a word from the Lord. We should pray for God's help to both heal and to strengthen our faith while we are not yet healed. See, think of it, those of you who are raising children, okay? The child comes and asks his father for relief in trouble. The loving father gives his child only what is best. That he always does. And he, our father, does the same. You know, just because there's, oh, Papa. Oh, you got to rescue him. Got to rescue him. You don't do that. You know, they fall off their bike. Oh, son, you don't have, it's okay. You don't have to ride the bike ever, 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 ever again. Because I don't want you to get hurt. We don't do that because we're not training our children. We're not encouraging them. We're not bringing them to maturity. And the father is the same way. He always wants our best. Sometimes healing, sometimes not. But it's always, always what is best for us. Now that's hard to accept, I know. Sometimes it is best for us not to be healed. Then how do we know what to pray? How do we know not to stop asking for healing, but rather to ask God for grace? Paul faced this problem. Paul, not unlike you, he was given a thorn in the flesh. Here's what it says, which he called a messenger of Satan. We don't know what sort of pain or illness it was, but it says that he prayed, this is Paul, he prayed three times for it to be removed from him. But then he says, but then God gave him the assurance that though he would not heal him, his grace would be sufficient. And his power would be manifest, not in healing, but in the faithful service of Paul through the suffering. Did Paul ever get rid of the thorn in the flesh? Did he somehow fail? Was it because he didn't have enough faith? It says in that scripture that we read in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And lastly, we should always trust in the power and the goodness of God. Let me close with Hebrews chapter 11. See, it's the great faith chapter. It begins with faith as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And we get all excited, but we don't listen and read the last eight verses. Beginning in verse 33. And we see the two contrasts here. By faith they conquered kingdoms. Hallelujah. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They escaped the edge of the sword. From weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Oh, that's faith. And that's what comes from faith. But if we stopped reading there, our conception of how the quality of faith manifests itself would be distorted. Because here it sounds as if what we just read is that faith always wins the battle. Faith always wins the title. It always wins the crown. But here a shift occurs. And we find that faith is also the power to lose our life. By faith, it says, say by faith. By faith, they conquer kingdoms. And here we have, by faith, others were tortured, not accepting release in order that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yet also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death in the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these gained approval through their faith. Let me close with this statement. The glory of God is manifested when he heals. And when he gives the sweet spirit of hope and grace and peace to the person he does not heal. For that too is a miracle of grace. May we be a people among whom God is often healing our sicknesses. Let me say it again. May we be a people among whom God is always healing our sicknesses, but is always causing us to be full of joy and peace while our sicknesses remain. Let us not change. If we are humble and childlike people who cry out to God in our need and trust in his promises, the Holy Spirit will help us. And God will bless the church with every possible blessing. This is what Joni, how many know Joni Erickson? This is what she wrote at the end of her book. The girl who became emotionally distraught and wavered at each new set of circumstances is now grown up, a woman who has learned to rely on God's sovereignty. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's stand, could we? Thank you for your patience. We're a minute or two over, and I do apologize. But what I want to do this morning Do you want to be healed?